Brothers and sisters, tonight's scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 35, verses 20 through 29. You can find it on the screens and in front of you and on page 3 in your bulletin. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women. All who were of a willing heart brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns, or fine linen, or goat's hair, or tanned ram skins, or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a freewill offering to the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me, please? Oh God, we pray that you would come into our midst. You come clothed in your word. Jesus, one of your names, is the Word. We pray that you would come in your saving power and work in our midst that we might know that you are who you said you were. In Christ's name, amen. The theme of this year for us in ministry has been, I'll ask you, what's the theme this year? Okay, right. That is it. This is a communication problem. So that is like there's a bigger theme behind that theme, spiritual practice. Okay. So there's actually a big theme, and then you got it. Okay. Spiritual practice, and by that what we mean is that we are formed as individuals and a community not just by what we believe or think, but by what we do, right? That forms us. I don't know if you've thought about that. And one of the things we do is we give. We give our money, right? This is something that, you know, Giving Tuesday's coming up. Maybe you already have plans to give your money somewhere, but we give money, and it speaks to our formation. Money's a very interesting way in to ourselves and to understand more of ourselves. I've noticed in different phases of my life, my concerns about money, they really show me about what I'm thinking about, right? What I'm trusting and what I'm aspiring to. And offering, as you saw in the service, has always had a place in Christian worship because it's understood to be a part of formation. It's always been there as long as God has established his worship. A follower of Jesus who doesn't regularly give would be like one who doesn't regularly pray or regularly sing. or regularly participate the sacraments. That important to Christian formation. And so in this month of Thanksgiving, we want to spend a couple weeks on giving, on generosity. And we're looking at this passage of the Israelites making contributions toward the tabernacle, the place of meeting, the tent of meeting. And there were actually two. The first one, the prototype, so to speak, was a tent that would be taken outside of the camp, and Moses would go inside the tent, and the presence of the Lord would descend outside the tent, and it was sort of like the tent was like a protective barrier for Moses against the glory of God, because the glory of God would be overwhelming. But then, as things develop, the Lord commands Israel to create a tabernacle in the middle of the community, and his presence would descend inside the tabernacle, and it would be the meeting place between God and his people. This was God's, his provision. And if we wanted to fast forward right now to the New Testament, it would make sense why John says, and Jesus came and he tabernacled among us. Right? The living tabernacle of God and Jesus. But let's go backward in time. So God commands this portable sanctuary to be built, and no less than 10 chapters are given to this in the book of Exodus. A lot of ink is spilt on this. The first half of it being instructions on how God wants it to be done, and then the second part about the assembly of it and the preparation and the construction and all that stuff. And you have to ask yourself, why all this time? Why all this thought given to that? Is it so that people will not ever finish reading the Old Testament? Right? You're just sort of like, is it a test? Is it a test to see who's really devoted to read the Bible? Well, no. Any interior designer or architect would probably know, because places convey messages. Isn't that right, honey? Interior designer. For instance, when we got married, actually right before we got married, so we were in that betrothal state. And I lived with a couple guys. I lived in the basement apartment, and I didn't have many items down there, but I had two that I was particularly attached to, past tense attached to. And, you know, one was a rocking chair because, you know, I like to rock. And I forget where I found this thing, but I liked it. It was comfortable, and I spent a lot of time sitting in that chair rocking. I'd read my Bible in that chair, for instance. It was a holy chair. You can see I'm setting myself up here for sympathy. And the other one was a wooden crate that I put my records in. Albums in. You all have heard of albums, right? Because they've come back around. Listen, just hold on to whatever you have right now, because it'll come back around. I shouldn't have gotten rid of my albums anyway. But that wasn't the thing. The thing why it was special was I had specifically commissioned a piece of glass to be cut to be put over the crate so it would form a table. Right, there you go. That communicated a message to Meg. It communicated a message about my interior design aesthetic and the work she would have to do over the next 33 years. And it stayed in our home for, you know, well, the chair never made it into our home. The record crate, I think, made it almost a year. That shows you the grace of this woman, almost a year. And then it was gone. So that was a long-winded story to say, why all this stuff? Because the tabernacle wasn't just an architectural feat, right? It was communicating a message. It was communicating a message of who this God was. A God of grandeur and beauty, but a God of grace. It was preaching a message. It was broadcasting a message. And this is what I love about this. The Lord invites his people to help communicate that message. The message of God's glory and his grace by participating in the building of the tabernacle. And I would say this is a unique part of how Christians understand worship and offering. The church isn't just another religious nonprofit. Not that that's a bad thing. But the church has a particular call to broadcast the message of who God is and his grace. And so this is the background for what we're given here as we think about giving, but it also has in it, that's sort of like a grander vision, but it also has these like wonderful basics about what giving is, what I'm calling giving 101. Basically, who gave, what they gave, and how they gave. So let me spend a little time on that, okay? Who gave, what they gave, and how they gave. Who gave? Everyone gave. I don't know if you picked up on that, but you know, it's not often that you're going to find, because the way that the headship and the tribes and the men over the headships, but here you find that men and women, right, are regularly mentioned. Men and women in the giving. Everyone was giving. Everyone was allowed and invited to participate in this idea of giving. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded. And it's not just diversity in people, it's also economic diversity, and we'll get into this in a second, because not everybody brought the same thing, right? And you could say there were different values that were bringing. Not everyone was at the same, it wasn't socialized, so to speak. Different value, different things were given. And it gets into two key things about giving. One is giftedness and the other is capacity. Giftedness and capacity. The Bible talks about both. In Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And maybe to our surprise, one of the gifts that shows up there is generosity. All of God's people are called to give, but some people have a spiritual gift of generosity. I would put the widow in the Gospels in that category. Remember that story? Jesus is sitting there and people are giving their offerings and he goes, take note of her, this widow. She didn't hardly have anything, but she gave everything she had. She had a gift of generosity. But another one is capacity. Some of us have been given more to steward. By God's providence, he's given us more to steward. Maybe it's he's blessed your employment. Maybe it's generational wealth that you came into. Maybe you've been successful in the stock market. I don't know what it is, but God has given you a capacity. And here we might think of the rich man who gave his tomb for Jesus. We might think of Lydia in the book of Acts, who was a woman that had means and a prosperous business and helped fund Paul's ministry. You might think of some of the women in Jesus' ministry that supported his work. There was a capacity they had. One theologian wrote this, and I think it's helpful. Christians with substantial financial resources have unique calling to help accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. And I like how he said it that way. Not like Christians that have been given more money have this, you know, weight around their neck, a guilt weight, but great things for the kingdom of God. Those of us who have the most should give the most. As our income rises, so should our commitment to making more and more costly sacrifices for the kingdom of God. I would say, I don't need to say it, Paul will say it. In the book of Corinthians, Paul says this, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge and all earnestness and love, see that you excel in this act of grace also. He's talking about giving. So actually, giving is an act of grace where we should aspire to excel in. So I would ask you, high achievers, goal people, even if you're not a high achiever, a lot of people in this town like to plot out their lives, right? We can't have coffee unless there's a goal involved. Have you thought about that with what God has entrusted you? Do you have kingdom aspirational goals? You know, one that I have embraced, it's not unique at all, is I really do want to give more and more away the longer I live. There's a pastor, a friend of mine, who's just so inspiring this way. And he doesn't boast, you know, we talk about it, and he's like, yeah, well, you know, right now we're giving 50% of our wealth away. I hope it'll be 75%. I'm like, what? You know, inspires me. There's a book some of you may be familiar with, Die with Zero. You gotta Die with Zero. And it's this this idea, right, that it makes good financial sense, but it makes good emotional sense and spiritual sense. Instead of like stockpiling and the old model of saving, he's like, no, actually your goal ought to be that you die with nothing. One, it speaks to you maximizing your own life experiences, but like give to your children now when it's actually helpful and it doesn't become a tax burden for them. Know when you need to stop growing wealth. Listen, I'm not like saying this book is out of Exodus 35. What I'm saying is it's an intriguing idea, right, for us. If anybody ought to have motive to die with nothing, it's a Christian, right? Seek ye the kingdom of God. And, you know, this looks different for all of us, but we all can share that principle. So, who gave? Everyone gave. And I would say, if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, you ought to be giving. And I'm going to put a plug in here for the church, not because I'm employed by the church. Christians ought to give to the church because it is the tabernacle, the worshiping place, but also it is seeking to propel the beauty of this gospel into the world. It's not going to be the only thing you give to, but it is something that needs to figure in our minds. Okay, that's who gave. All the answers to these questions are just one word, by the way. So that's nice, right? Simplicity. Who gave? Who gave? Everybody gave, right? What did they give? Who said that? He gave everything. I don't know. They didn't give everything, but you know, I'm going back and forth. I'm going to give you two words here. They gave the best, but you know, as the passage was being read, I try to pay attention when it's being read again because I'm. Just to make sure that my sermon's actually out of that text. But, you know, every now and then you're just like, wait a second, I didn't, that text. But it's not just the best, it's personal. And the thing that caught me there was, right, it got into like brooches and bracelets and maybe it was cufflings. I don't know if they wore cufflings, but, right, this was stuff, some of this stuff would have been like, wow, I really like this. You know, like I wore this to the last feast. This was really nice. It was personal. And we get this complete inventory. Isn't that interesting? The Bible doesn't waste space, right? Verses 22 through 24, precious metals, finest linens, costly gems, tabernacles, sacred garments. And the question is, well, where did they get all this stuff? Well, theologians think likely it's probably from the Egyptians, right? When they were liberated from Egypt, God had commanded the Israelites to ask for possessions. And this was actually something that God prophesied and said a long time ago to Abraham. He said to Abraham, listen, in a future time, your descendants are going to suffer. They're going to be oppressed. And part of the judgment will be they will take the possessions of their oppressors. And some ancient commentators actually say that, you know, this may have been a form of sort of reparations of the Lord repaying them for the labor that was stolen from them. And these are ancient commentators, not modern ones. But what they're called to do, I think, is the point. And that is, they're called, actually, they're given opportunity to give it away. Right? They're oppressed for 400 years. This is like gospel God stuff, right? What would make you give that away? You're oppressed, you finally get, you know, all the labor you've and extravagant stuff, and it is sort of an irony, right? They're traveling through the wilderness, and you know, but God wants them to have all this stuff, and then, sort of like Abraham being asked to give Isaac the treasure, he says, you know, opportunity. Would you like to give it away? And they, there's no way you can get away from reading the passage and not feel it wasn't like begrudging. It wasn't like Bilbo having to give the ring up. You know, there was an enthusiasm to give these things away. We'll get to that in a second as we finish this point. So they don't give the leftovers, they give the best overs, right? They don't give the leftovers, they give the best overs. In some ways, we could say this is sort of like behind the first fruits offering in the Bible. This idea that we give that. Proverbs 3:9 says, honoring the Lord with the first fruits of your wealth will result in blessing. That's not a formula to get more money. I mean, if you think it is, God's not, you know, he's smart. Let me just say that, you know. It's not a mechanism. But Paul also talks about this idea of giving and sowing and abounding, right? God entrusts people with things who are trustworthy. And if we had more time, I mean, I think something I learned recently is God delights, too, when we use our money to meet our needs, and even at times when we enjoy generous, lavish things, right? He smiles. Just like, you know, you and I would, if you gave some money to a kid, you'd smile and go, wow, look at that. They went and spent it on that. So this idea of God is, in a sense, giving the people, they're enjoying a restored Eden type of thing. When he says in Proverbs, the barns will be bursting. But back to the first fruits, to give of the first fruits means, and essentially, it's a way, it's a part for the whole. It's a way to say, I give you the best, but I give you the total. I give you the total. I give you the whole. Ultimately, I give you myself. First fruits. I give you myself. And we see this repeated through this passage, don't we? Moses said to all the congregation, whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Everyone whose spirit who has moved him, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart has moved them. This is what they were giving. They were giving their hearts, the totality of themselves. And this is what, of course, the Lord is after. Right? And so, as I started off saying, our money is a way into our heart. I don't know how you sort of gauge your heart. How's your heart doing? Right? People say that to me. How's your heart doing? And I think we might talk about work or our dating life or our kids. I don't know how often we talk about our bank account. Right? How's your heart doing? Well, judging by how generous I've been, not very well, I guess. Or actually, my heart seems to be doing pretty well. Listen, this isn't a performance thing. That gets to our third point. Let me get there. How did they give it? So, who gave? What did they give? The best, and it was personal. The personal best. They PBR'd when it came to the money that they were giving. The personal best, right? And I just want to go back to the point and say, giving will feel personal. It should feel personal. You know, when we are giving to the Lord, there's a sacrifice thing. There's this idea of like, I got these debts, Lord. And that's a complicated situation of how do you give when you still have debts. But I'll tell you, there were years where we held off our tithing because of debts. And I don't think that was the right decision. Right? Now, I'm not a financial counselor. So there's other people in the congregation that are much better than this. But I would say you got to think about that, right? Anyway, how did they give, though? One last word, freely. They gave freely. You find this over and over, but also a free will offering, right? A free will offering. There were different offerings in the Old Testament. There were burnt offerings and sin offerings and stuff for guilt and sin. But free will offerings, that was different. That was above and beyond the tithes that God commanded, right? It was this idea that you were free to or not to. A free will offering. And there's initiative. One of the commentators that said this is one of the rare times in Israel's history in the Old Testament when the people did the right thing and did it right away for the right reason. Right? All three of those things are supposed to be happening. Right? You do the right thing right away for the right reason. That's a whole separate sermon right there. Right? I was thinking, wow, that's a good thing for us to think about. But how is it doing it in the right way? Freely is doing it in the right way. And here we could go to the New Testament because it has some wonderful, I would say, exposition on this idea. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians, this wild church that had all these crazy spiritual gifts and all this brokenness and, you know, such a great church for us to look at. I'm glad it's included in the Bible. He says this to the Corinthians, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency at all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That's going to Psalm 112, talking about the righteous person. Who is the righteous person? They've given freely, given to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. And of course, the righteous of all righteous people is Jesus. Jesus gave so freely. He gave so freely. And it wasn't money. He gave of his time. He gave of his ears. I'm sure he gave of his hugs, hours and hours of healing people. He gave freely to people. That means if you were at last in line and Jesus was there healing people, it wasn't like, you know, the Santa Claus that wants to get off the clock, right? Which is just like, one more kid. He would greet you with this voluntarily, I'm so glad that you're here, you know. He freely, no one makes him do anything. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. I mean, I was thinking about this illustration, and it's not, there's nothing really unique about it. You've probably thought about it too, but I was like, you know, imagine for some circumstance in our lives, someone you find yourself in a circumstance where someone gives their life in place of yours, like they knowingly do it, and then you find out that their kid has a need. They need school supplies. I mean, it would just be instinctive, right? If you had been loved that way, if someone really gave that for you, it would be like, you wouldn't have to think about it. You wouldn't have to weigh it out. You'd be like, yes, please, please. And so when our giving lacks that, it means that something is broken in our understanding of salvation. Something is broken in our understanding of grace. And Jesus voluntarily giving himself, as the Apostle Paul said, my life is motivated by Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. And by the way, that's what a Christian is. Someone that has come to understand that the Son of God gave himself for you. And this gets us to the very last point, and that is, how do you give freely? Well, you give freely when you begin to give out of grace. Now, this was an interesting thing I discovered as I was studying this passage. So this whole tabernacle thing, I mentioned, you know, there was 10 chapters. There's the instructions, and then there's the, you know, like they get motivated, the stuff we just read. But then there's another pericope. There's a couple chapters that fall in between, and they're very famous chapters of the Bible. Does anybody know what it is? I'm just curious. Anybody that's not an Old Testament scholar? Anybody want to take a guess? What's a big event that happened in Israel in the desert? Wasn't such a great event. Golden calf. Isn't that something? The instructions come. Moses goes to the top. Between the building, the instructions in the building, is the golden calf incident. Right? When God's people really mess up. Right? After everything he's done, they just say, forget this, you're not worth waiting. Moses is taking too much time. Let's fashion something that works for me. This will be my God, right? The golden calf incident. And so Moses, God is rightly going to judge Israel, but Moses steps in as an intercessor. He intercedes for the people. And again, we could fast forward to the New Testament and go, oh, Jesus, the greater Moses, intercedes with his life for his people. Moses intercedes. And God not only forgives their sin, but he brings them back into his purposes, and he invites them to be co-laborers. He doesn't just forgive them and sideline them. He forgives them and invites them into this beautiful, necessary work. This is something for us to think about. When you screw up and God forgives your sin, how quickly do you feel like he invites you back in to serve him? Is it like, you know, your third string? You'll come in for the last 2 minutes of the fourth quarter. Or is it like, no. You see, the salvation of God is never revoked, and the calling of God is never revoked. He doesn't revoke his promise of grace. And our mind there might go to Peter after Peter denied Jesus, and they're sitting there and Jesus cooks right, and Peter is forgiven, but he's restored. The rock is restored. But he is told to feed the sheep, right? So these Israelites have just been forgiven this huge debt. And now they're giving out of grace and freely, right? Because they've experienced the mercy of God in a way they didn't deserve. And it just just like frees this lavishness. You know, it's like, wow, this was me last week. This is this brooch. This is this thing I have. These are my possessions. This was the salvation I was shown. It motivates us in a different way. So, some pretty basic things there, but some, I think, really helpful things. So we'll rehearse it one more time. What did they give? I knew I was going to blow that. Who gave?
Everyone.
What did they give?
Yes.
And how did they give it?
Free.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. We pray you would work these truths into our lives. Thank you that you, who needed nothing, who are completely satisfied, Father, Son, and Spirit, in your relationship, you gave the very lifeblood of your Son, and you did it freely for the joy set before him. We pray you would help that work on our generosity in the different ways it needs to with the different people we are and the different seasons in life we are. In Christ's name, amen.